boardroom is not enough. Americans do not yet have the power it takes to get the results they need when it comes to preventing events like Ida or COVID-19 from causing them more harm and forcing more sacrifices from them than other communities. When U.S. government allows exploitative real estate corporations to develop shoddy private developments to maximize profit and displace black residents, thousands are left without homes during a disaster. When elected leaders redirect vital infrastructure and health funds to already bloated, inept, and abusive police departments, health and emergency services cannot reach those in need during times of crises. Even with widespread organizing for reinvestment into black communities, corporations actively disrupt movements for collective power and change. Climate change and structural racism share something profound. They are both outcomes that corporations and politicians have manufactured for their own narrow purposes and profits. They also bring out the worst of corporate myth-making. Corporate leaders have pushed the sham of individual consumption reduction as the main solution to climate change, while it's apparent that reckless corporate overproduction, inefficiency, and willful neglect of responsibility, including an extensive history of exploiting black people, is the greatest contributor to climate change. Conservatives, including corporate leaders, have similarly tried to convince black people that racism is a matter of individual behavior rather than policies, systems, and structures designed to maintain white supremacy and privilege. Climate change and structural racism reinforce one another. Each makes the other stronger. We need to accept that racism is a climate change accelerator, and that climate change is a major racial impact and racial justice issue. And in both cases, unchecked corporate power is the biggest driver. Climate disasters aren't a simple misfortune. Their destruction derives from geographic segregation, generational poverty, and a lack of accountability from corporate powers and elected leaders who have siphoned resources from black communities from the start. Historic and current political decisions have placed black people directly in the initial zone of climate danger. From consistent faults in the emergency protocols in New Orleans, unlivable air quality for majority black neighborhoods in Detroit produced by Chrysler production plans, investing funds to police departments, and giving tax breaks to corporations, environmental racism is the direct result of those in power intentionally choosing to prioritize profits over the well-being of black communities. Corporations that have the means to ensure housing and substantial recovery for survivors of disaster but choose to do nothing are attacking black communities, no matter what their slick advertisements featuring black people may say. To understand the impact of climate change and refuse to implement legislative regulations to hold its impact is another form of attack on black communities. As individuals around the U.S. are showing up for survivors via fundraising, mutual aid, and neighborly support in action from corporate powers and harmful policies implemented by lawmakers have led to New York City, one of the wealthiest cities in the world, being entirely unprepared for mass flooding in subway systems and homes as a result of Hurricane Ida. Both private corporations and public elected officials have a responsibility not only to provide the necessary relief, but to prevent this kind of negligence from causing more damage in the future. Last year, corporations of all kinds publicly claimed to care about racial justice, but the fact is, moments like these let us know which corporations are actually willing to put their money where their values are. Energy providers like Entergy and hospitality companies like Hyatt have an opportunity to uphold their commitments to justice and directly help those displaced in Louisiana. If they claim to care about black lives, they too must support black livelihood and well-being. Forcing black communities to bear the brunt of climate disasters disproportionately is not only unjust, but will only postpone the moment at which we realize that climate change is an issue that affects Americans all and will drastically impact their shared fate.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi found in As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We're looking at supplication number 8, and we are looking at the word hirs. So the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, first and foremost, when he looks at greed, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from such a moral state. Now, when we look at greed and the causes of greed, we can almost limit them to three things, right? First, it is the upbringing of a person. And this is what the hadith says, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ وَأَنَّمَا أَبَوَاهُ يَهَوُدَانَهُ وَيَنَصْرَانَهُ. Every person, the Prophet says, is born on this beautiful innate, this beautiful programming that Allah has created him on. But then it's up to the mother and the father to make a Jew or a Christian out of him. If a child lives in an environment where the family itself It's driven by greed. If the father is constantly working, the mother is constantly working, or both of them, they are very greedy, very stingy when it comes to money, and they don't help those who are in need. They don't give to the poor. When someone knocks on the door, they will, you know, at least if they want to give, they will give them something very little, or sometimes they don't give anything at all. So the child, it grows up in this environment where he sees his parents giving too much attention to money, giving too much attention to materialistic matters. He sees that their attachment to it is so much, to the extent that we have a lot of family problems these days because of that. Let us take a break. Inshallah, we will continue after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're still listening to IRIB English Radio, to the program Bridge. So we said the number one reason that a person becomes greedy is the fact the family itself, the environment that he lives in. When he sees the parents attached to wealth, and we said just before the break, to extent that sometimes families break down because of it, because the husband is fighting with his wife over money, or the wife fighting with her husband over money, and this, you know, causes an issue in the family and a breakdown in most cases, then how do we expect the child to be a generous person, a giving person, or a greedy person? So obviously, he will become as greedy as his parents. So the first cause when it comes to greed, it always begins from the house, which puts me and you under a lot of pressure when it comes to our kids and our families. There has to be a mutual understanding between the spouses, between partners themselves, that they have to come to an agreement that when we have children, we have to make sure that they are brought up correctly, that money should not be of much of a value. It needs to have a value, but not too much value, that they become so attached to it. They need to be generous, giving. And even we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, when you give sadaqah, when you want to give charity, let it pass many hands. So for example, if I want to pay charity myself, I will pass $10 to my wife. My wife will pass the $10 to my child. My child will pass it to other child if there is any, until it makes it to the box. And this way we feel like giving. And so giving obviously goes against greed, against, you know, just being stingy. So we put our child in that mental state that he needs to give, and it becomes a habit, right? So first and foremost, our first arena that we need to make sure that we avoid falling under the trap of hirs is in fact in the house itself, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said. The second thing that we need to be aware of when it comes to greed is the fact that sometimes a person himself, when it comes to his beliefs, when it comes to his aqa'id, he has weakness, right? He doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that he becomes so in tune to this world that he neglects his afterlife, which obviously makes him greedy when it comes to this world, as Allah has described the Jews to be people who live, who wish to live for thousands of years. Let's take a break, and then inshallah we come back after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to IRIB English Radio, to the program Bridge, and we are looking at supplication number 8. When we look at greed itself, we said there are a few factors that causes greed to happen in a person to begin with. And so we mentioned two. The third one is the person himself, when it comes to his character and when it comes to his traits. In life, he adopts certain things. He puts himself in this frame. So it's not forced upon me, rather than me putting myself in. So when the Imam Salamullah alayhi, Imam Sadiq says, the roots of disbelief in Allah are three, al-hirs, wal-istikbar, wal-hasad. So greed, pride, and jealousy. These are traits. These are my character. I put myself in that position. I make myself greedy. I make myself pride. I do the hasad myself. So it's not like someone just, you know, gives it to me and it's contagious, or someone just, I don't know, force it upon me. It's in fact, as I grow older and older, I have this hirs begins with me. Especially when we live in a world where it's so materialistic that it became a habit for us to collect things. For example, I have a phone. I want to have the latest model. The latest model comes out, I want to have the latest model. So it never ends. I want to have the biggest house. I want to have the fanciest car. So our needs and our wants are so much that we are driven by greed, right? So there are people that they are putting things in front of us that it's making our greed comes out and try to consume us. So one has to be very careful when he looks at greed itself, because it comes and sneaks up on a person without realizing. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Food for thought.
Today, on the 1st of Rabiul Awwal, the anniversary of the migration from Mecca to Medina of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, we present you Ayah 207 of Surah Baqarah in God's praise of Imam Ali, peace upon him, who in obedience to the divinely inspired commandment slept the night on the Prophet's bed to enable the latter to safely leave the abode of divine revelation undetected by a group of pagan Arabs hovering around with murderous intentions. And among mankind is he who sells his soul seeking the pleasure of God, and Allah is most kind to his servants.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment. And that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls by attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature. The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots, powered by artificial intelligence, are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gressing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say the plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Way Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-up has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts in the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ala came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's prone, it's very flammable. The goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Mohammed Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 17 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovar artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkent Apajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds 2 Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer macaque twins are new additions to Lemingne Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters. Salam and welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. The topic of today's special is about the importance of Hijra of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. Rasulullah, Habiballah, Rasulullah, Habiballah. Today, Friday, is the 1st of Rabiul Awal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of May, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
So at the first step, we'll listen to verse 75 of chapter Al-Anfal from the Holy Quran, and we bless today's special.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. والذين آمنوا من بعد وهاجروا وجاهدوا معكم فأولئك منكم وأولو الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله إن الله بكل شيء عليم.
And those who believed after the initial emigration and emigrated and fought with you, they are of you. But those of blood relationship are more entitled to inheritance in the decree of Allah. Indeed, Allah is knowing of all things.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The objective of the first part of the verse is those who believe after the first immigration and they migrated too. The verse saying, and those who believed afterwards and migrated and strove with you. The verse continues saying, they are of you. This holy phrase means that they are like you and their judgment from the point of obligation of their friendship and helping them is the same as the judgment of yours, although they believe and migrated after you.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati.
In today's special, we're speaking about Hijra, or migration, the turning point in Islamic history. Hijra, or immigration to Medina, no doubt kindled the light of hope in the hearts of the early Muslims who set a shining example for all Muslims in every generation to emulate. Hijra, in essence, is a process of transfer to a better situation. It is not meant to find a comfortable place where one would relax and stop endeavor. Rather, it is a search for an environment more favorable to continuous and constructive effort. Immediately after reaching Medina, the Prophet undertook an all-embracing process to establish a faithful and strong society. This is a significant aspect and important lesson to learn from Hijra. Hijra was one of the most important events in the history of Islam. Muslims chose Hijra as the focal point to reckon their chronology. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin-Ista'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the emigration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Now we find that the Holy Quran refers to the immigrants, to the Meccan immigrants to Medina, because it wasn't only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who migrated from Mecca to Medina in order, first and foremost, to survive and then to spread the Islamic religion. There's a verse, a Quranic verse, in that it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَغَيْرَ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبَّنَ اللَّهِ. They've been expelled from the homeland simply because they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we find that in this regard, the conflict wasn't between, for example, two groups of wealthy people, or it wasn't, I mean, any kind of political strife or political opposition, because we find that at times politicians get together and they sign treaties, I mean peace treaties, in order to settle all quarrels. However, we find that on the one hand, I mean, the opposition was between those people who were followers of Satan and others, I mean Muslims, who were followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, we find that the Islamic religion put an end to all the quasi and the false values advocated by the infidels, by the Meccan infidels, who invited all people to all sorts of vices, and they never recognized any kind of moral virtues. Because of this, we find that the promulgation of the Islamic religion has received another greater phase, that is, in the Medinan period of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we know, this sacred and blessed migration from Mecca to Medina has been regarded as the beginning of the Islamic era in world history. Thank you. فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحاضري أنت هاد وصفي
As the previous episodes of today's special, here we'll look at the lessons from the Hijrah of the Prophet. In this part, a timeless lesson, brotherhood. The Hijrah teaches us about brotherhood. Muslims immigrated from Mecca with little or nothing with them, and they were then accepted in Medina almost as if they were the inhabitants. The Prophet of Medina shared their houses, food, and whatever they had to help their brethren from Mecca settle in. It is among the best expressions of the brotherhood in the history of humanity. And that is something that Islam brought. It was brought up only by understanding that they were all united under the prophets, under the one prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
The Hijrah of Messenger of Allah from Mecca to Medina. The Prophet made his way through the streets and alleyways and left Mecca. 40 men armed with unsheathed swords surrounded the house of the Messenger of Allah. It was near daybreak when they burst into the room where the Prophet usually slept. They were just about to strike their swords on the body of Prophet Muhammad when Ali raised his head from the pillow and said, "Oh, what's going on?" Abu Sufyan's armed men were taken completely by surprise and recoiled in anger and hatred like wounded snakes. The enemies of the Prophet could hardly contain their rage when they realized that their plot had failed. They believed, however, that the Prophet must be hiding in some other house in Mecca, and so they dispatched their guards to search every place the Prophet was likely to have taken refuge in. They did not know that the noble Prophet was outside Mecca sheltering in a cave. After walking on foot for over a week, he reached Medina and immediately began to think about forming a powerful army to wipe out all trace of idol worship, ignorance, and inhuman behavior from Arab society, and to save the people from their tyrannical oppressors. Mustafa. سید صالح القزوینی.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi he tells Amir al-Mu'mineen, return the trusts and I want you to bring back the Fawadlim after me. Fatima al-Zahra and Fatima bint Asad, the mother of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Fatima bint Zubayr, the cousin of Rasulullah and the cousin of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, you bring them back because Rasulullah was escaping. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he left after Amir al-Mu'mineen had prepared the camels. And as he was leaving Mecca, he turned around and he began to look at Mecca and the mountains of Mecca, and he began to cry. This is his city. This is the city that he lived in. This is the city of his ancestors and his fathers. This is the city of Ibrahim. He has to leave it for the sake of Allah, for the sake of the message. He began to cry. There Allah brings down a verse, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. The one who gave you the Qur'an to deliver will bring you back here sooner or later. Allah told Rasulullah, you're going to come back and conquer Mecca. When Rasulullah was at his weakest state, he's running away, he's escaping, and the people of Mecca are chasing him, but he had the faith and he leaves. As he leaves, he is going on that 400 kilometer journey, and Rasulullah, he takes the coastal path. He doesn't take the normal path. He goes towards the west and he takes the coastal path up to Medina. And as he was leaving, many of the men, they were out looking for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. One of them by the name of Suraqah ibn Malik, he came and he ran after Rasulullah. Someone had informed him that Rasulullah was on this path. He came and now he wants to capture Rasulullah so that he could get his 100 camels, so that he could get his reward. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he saw that this man came to him. And as soon as that man came to him, Abu Bakr, he tells Rasulullah, they have captured us. That's it. They've captured us. Rasulullah, this is narrated by Ibn Athir. Rasulullah tells him, don't worry, Allah is with us. Why are you so worried? Then Rasulullah, he raises his hands and he says, Allahumma kfini sharra Suraqah bima shit. Oh Allah, save me from the evil of Suraqah. As soon as Rasulullah did that dua, the horse of Suraqah jumped and he fell off the horse. That man, right away, he realized that the dua of Rasulullah is fast. The dua of Rasulullah works very quickly, so he decided to stop. And he told Rasulullah, he became weak, he fell on the ground. He tells Rasulullah, go and take anything that you want. He thought that Rasulullah would come and kill him now that he fell on the ground. He tells Rasulullah, take anything you want. Here's my slave, here's my camel, and if you want, take my own horse. Rasulullah tells him, we don't want your belongings. So that man, he tells Rasulullah, then what do you want me to do? How can I help you now that you saved my life and you didn't kill me? Rasulullah tells him, keep the evil of Quraysh away from us. So that man, Suraqah, he goes back on that same path, and he sees anyone from Quraysh that wants to come on that road, that path, he would tell them, no, Muhammad is not here. I already checked this path. I checked this path and he's not on this path. So Rasulullah was able to escape.
Dear friend, that was all for today's special. Inshallah, we visit each other, same time, same channel. Till then, may Allah keep all of you in safe and peace. Have a nice time.
Lost and hearts frozen from your Allah came a prophet chosen. Blessed prophets Muhammad, obedient to you, taught us the things we are to.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.